Let us then turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading as we continue to look at the Luke telling of our Savior's birth. We come to Luke chapter 2. We will begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 40 as we see Jesus' parents making sure that he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And at that same time, as we see him circumcised and presented at the temple, we also see the promise of God concerning what God would do through him, through the witness of Simeon and through the witness of Anna. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, Luke chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and blessed God and said, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to him, to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we look at the presentation of Christ in the temple, we have to have in our background what's going on here. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, obviously. And being the firstborn, in the Old Testament, initially for the children of Israel, the firstborn was to be holy to the Lord. He was supposed to serve the Lord. Well, later on, it wasn't very long as Israel was leaving Egypt, the children of Israel did some very bad things, and Moses asked for the people of Israel, that one of the tribes, or the people of Israel, to come through and to fight for the Lord, and indeed to kill their brothers and their sisters because of their sin. And the tribe that came to do that was the Levites. And so the Levites were set aside for the priesthood and for the service of God in the place of the firstborn of all of Israel because of that sin. Well, what's going on here in Jesus' presentation in the temple is there was an offering to be made in that place. that firstborn was no longer to be the servant of the Lord in the temple as the Levites were later on. And so Jesus' parents are going about their duties as parents of a child, of a covenant child. And as they go about those duties, God brings about this wondrous sign of what Jesus is. That He is the Savior, again demonstrated through the prophecy of Simeon and of Anna or Anna. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see him about it is Jesus' parents fulfill the law concerning Him. And His fulfillment of salvation is again promised and prophesied. Jesus' parents fulfill the law concerning Him, and His fulfillment of salvation is again promised and prophesied. In verses 21 through 24, we want to take a look at Jesus' circumcision. Verses 25 through 35 contain Simeon's prophecies of God's salvation. Then we look at verses 36 through 38, and we see that Anna gives thanks for the coming of the Savior. And then finally, in verses 39 through 40, we want to take a brief look at the fact that Jesus grows. And by the way, the wonder of what that means. So first of all, Jesus' circumcision. He is circumcised the eighth day, according to the perfect requirement of the law. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that the child that is 8 days old and is not circumcised is a covenant breaker. And so the child was brought by his parents to be circumcised. That probably happened in Nazareth, by the way. And now, a little bit later, when that which was required had been accomplished for Mary to be ritually clean, then he was brought into the temple for this sacrifice, for this presentation before Almighty God. Circumcision was a demonstration that this is a covenant child. And we might be reminded that Jesus is more than just a covenant child. He is the Lord of the covenant. And yet, He goes through many of these things on this earth for the purpose of the fulfillment of the covenant, so that He would be our covenant head. So that He would be like unto us in every way. So that He would be so united to us. And we can get into the effect of our union with Christ. And it is in that union that we are cleansed of our sins through His sacrifice. And it is in that union with Christ as well that we will be glorified. And so we have Jesus circumcised as one of us. Of course, in the New Testament, we have circumcision that replaces, or baptism that is replacement for circumcision. And so we have Him circumcised. And now Joseph and Mary present the offering for Jesus' birth. We see that in verses 22 through 24. For we have further careful obedience to the law by his parents. As soon as it was possible, they head into Jerusalem. By the way, not an insignificant trip at the time. A fair number of miles to walk or perhaps ride on a donkey. But they bring him, they present him to the Lord. We read in verse 23, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. We read in Numbers 3:13, because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. And so, in following God's requirements, they bring Jesus to the temple to present him, to offer the sacrifice. But I find it interesting, and we've noted this a couple of times in recent days, what sacrifice they bring. It is the lowest sacrifice. We have the pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Very poor were the sacrifice. It is the poorest sacrifice that could be brought. Mary and Joseph were not rich. They were very young, probably. And they didn't have a lot. Jesus came into this world not into king's houses. He didn't come into this world to be bowed before according to man's ideas. He came into this world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but very humble. He humbled Himself to take our place. And we are reminded by His poverty while He is on this earth of our poverty before Almighty God. That we have nothing that we can say to God, "See, I have this to give you." All that we have is God's gift to us. And so, Jesus was circumcised the eighth day. We see that the offering is made. And then comes in Simeon. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." He is just, a believer. He is devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. These are qualifications for us of what this man is. He is a believer in Almighty God. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. So often we have to wait, and I think what he says actually demonstrates that he's very much ready for death. And we have these elderly people come in. Both him and Anna, we realize, are probably fairly old. And often we have to wait for even the things that God promises us. And perhaps, you know, some of us might ask the question, "Well, why am I still here?" God has a reason we're here. He doesn't leave us here just willy-nilly. He has a reason that He leaves us, He keeps us on this earth. And that reason is for His glory. And so we have Simeon brought in by the Holy Spirit into the temple when Jesus' parents had brought him. And he comes in and blesses the parents, he blesses the child, he gives glory to God, and he prophesies concerning this child, who he is and what he will do. As I said, Simeon's ready to die. We read in Philippians 1:23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." God had told this man that he was not going to die until the coming of the consolation of Israel, and he was very joyful at his coming. And yet now he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Having seen God's salvation, we have a godly purpose for our lives. What would be perhaps some of us who are elderly like to see in our church before we die? Are we spending our time in prayer for those sorts of things? Are we working to that end? And this is valid for us as young people as well. To work and to labor for the glory of God within His church, for the extension of His church. It's not just about the elders and the deacons and perhaps the pastor. Every one of us has a responsibility as church members to go about those things which extend God's church and His kingdom. And so Simeon comes in and he prophesies concerning what Jesus came into this world to do, verses 31 and 32, "which you have prepared before, for my eyes have seen your salvation," verse 30, "which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Notice that salvation, as he understands it, and quite rightly so, is salvation for people of every nation, tongue, and tribe. We noted in a couple of passages recently that there may have been a few bit of Jewish nationalism. There's none of that here. God is setting straight the record of what Jesus is here to do. A light to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." In the Old Testament, the Israelites were set in the crossroads of the world, and they were there for the purpose that the gospel would be preached by them to those who would pass through, that the gospel would go to all of the world. Well, they spent their time holding on to it for themselves. We better not let this thing go. And I think too much often the church today does the same sort of thing. We are to be within the world. We are, as we've read earlier, salt and light within this world. We are to live different than the world. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned, Jesus asks. And so, brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, we are not to spend our time hiding that fact that we're Christians. We are to show forth in our lives that God has changed our hearts. And it doesn't mean we have to spend our time acting weird. If we act as normal Christians, if we are meek, if we are gracious, if we are merciful, if we are just the things of the Beatitudes, we're going to be so different than the world around us that they will say, there's something weird about you. What's going on? And brothers and sisters, that is when we have the opportunity to say, the reason I'm this way is what Jesus has done for me. What God has come to do to save sinners. I'm not great and wonderful. I am a sinner saved by grace. And so often we get this idea that the gospel has to be somehow to people in a manner that's going to be high and mighty. No. Just that simple. God saves this sinner. And He'll save those who believe on Him. And so we have Simeon. We have this salvation, not just for the Israelites, but for all the world, all who believe in Him. And we have that gospel, the glory of your people, Israel. The glory of God's people, Israel, and of the church, is in Jesus Christ. And as well then, Jesus' manner of life is prophesied by Simeon. Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said concerning Jesus. Now, at what point you have to ask, do you stop marveling? He had been prophesied. What had been said concerning this child was very unique. But perhaps now they're starting to feel a little bit more normal about things. But Simeon blessed them. And he reminds them that this child, and he reminds us that this child is no ordinary child. He says this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Around Christ was a world change. The position of Israel in the world certainly was changed by His coming into the world. Israel, as they knew it, would be changed, and those who were leading would most often stand against Jesus. And Jesus said, Matthew 21:44, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but upon whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And we need to realize that there is a difference there. That we fall before Christ, our Savior. And so, this child was destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken about. There were many who spoke against Jesus in His life. And quite honestly, there always will be. We're not to be afraid of that. Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed, the teachers of Israel, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Well, brothers and sisters, what is essential to our faith that we confess week by week? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. How many people in our culture today poo-poo that? I read recently, 74% of Americans believe in the birth of Christ. What percentage of them believe the rest of the Bible? It's pretty sad, I think. And many people speak against Christ. But we are to speak and to tell the wonders of what He is and what He has done. Speaks also, he tells Mary that a sword will pierce through her soul also. And we see this with Mary at Jesus on the cross, John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We see Jesus mother at the cross with him, believing on him, and the sword which pierces through her as well. And through him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Pharisaism had essentially become the religion of the religious leaders in Israel, as well as of many others. And quite honestly, the most common religion in our culture is Pharisaism. I'm better than you. When I compare myself to you, I always see that I'm better than you, right? No. But that's our culture. And we need to be different. The Bible doesn't teach us Pharisaism, doesn't teach us that I'm better than you. It teaches us that we have all been bad. And the grace of God is that God saves sinners, not those who think they're decent. In fact, as we've said recently, as Jesus said, Jesus came into the world not to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. And their lack of allegiance to God's Word would be demonstrated, and is demonstrated in our culture all the time. It's so amazing when you start talking about the Bible to people. They'll tell you all the time, I don't believe what it says there, but I believe in Jesus. What Jesus are we talking about? Because quite honestly, when we say that I believe what I want out of the Bible and not what God says, we don't believe our God, we believe ourselves. And that's not a saving gospel. And so we come through Simeon, we have the prophecy of Simeon, we also have the prophecy of Anna, who gives thanks for the coming of the Savior. Now, we might initially get a little bit interested in the fact that she's a prophetess. But notice that in the Old Testament, prophets and prophetesses spoke for God, but they had no authority in the kingdom of Israel. And so she is a prophetess, one who speaks God's word. She is of a very great age. If we do a little math there, she is at least 84 years. Quite honestly, if we read it correctly, I think it says that she's been a widow for 84 years. So probably well over 100, which was quite an oddity at the time. But what did she do with her life? She did not depart from the temple. She served God with prayers and fastings. Those of us who may sit here on this earth and scratch our head because, you know, an awful lot of our friends have gone on before us. You know what? We have a purpose here on this earth. And we have an opportunity to spend time in prayer and in fasting, serving God in these things, day and night, to pray for the church of God. I know of one of our pastors who was a pastor here at one point in history. He and his wife prayed for all of the pastors in the RCUS, all of the students for ministry every day, for all of the churches. A wondrous ministry that pastor and his wife had. They didn't tell anybody about that. I happen to know that just because I knew them fairly well. But brothers and sisters, there are so many things that we can do in prayer that is so important. I, as a pastor, need your prayers. The consistory needs your prayers. And we as a church need to pray for one another, to lift one another up before the throne of grace. And so Anna comes into the temple, of course, by God's direction at the very time in which Simeon is prophesying this, at the time in which Jesus is being presented in the temple. And she gives thanks to the Lord for the Savior. She comes in again by God's direction. She gives thanks to God for the Savior. And she spoke of Him to all of those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember Palm Sunday, there were an awful lot of those people looking for redemption in Israel. An awful lot of them had a wrong idea of what it was. She spent her time, I think we can say, convincing people that the redemption that God brought is not a redemption from an earthly enemy, but is from eternal hell. And that is far more important. And so Anna comes in, and then having all of these things happen, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, to Nazareth. Having fulfilled God's requirements, Jesus and His family returned to Nazareth. Having done all, even as a baby, Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly in our place. I think we need to take that very much to heart, because even babies break the law of God. Even unborn babies, we're told, in sin my mother conceived me. All of those, we need to understand that babies are not innocent. And yet Jesus was perfectly innocent. He fulfilled all for our salvation. And His family returned to Nazareth. We read in Matthew 2:23, this was so that He could be called a Nazarene. Now when you think of Nazarene in the Bible, it carries along with it an awful lot of things, like Samson and a number of other Nazarenes. But brothers and sisters, Jesus was a Nazarene of a different type. He was dedicated His whole life to the glory of God, and yet at that same time, we know that He ate and He drank and He went about life as a normal human being. He was not a Nazarene according to the Old Testament law, Nazarene. And Jesus grew in spirit and wisdom and in grace. I think it ought to just amaze us. He's God. How does He need to grow? And yet that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus grew. Hebrews 5 verse 8, though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He grew upon this earth physically, but these things aren't just physical. He grew in spirit. He grew in wisdom. He grew in grace. Living upon this earth, being obedient to His parents, going about the life of a child, and yet the life of the Son of God. And we rejoice that He did all of these things perfectly so that we might have eternal life. He did them perfectly in our place. And so, brothers and sisters, as we have Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, we want to celebrate the wonders of the salvation which He came to bring us. And we want to realize that even as things get a little bit normal for Mary and Joseph, and as things get a little bit more normal in our lives, in as we don't always celebrate every day a Christmas celebration, yet, brothers and sisters, may we never forget that Christ came to this world, that He became one of us, like unto us, in all things sin excepted, and that He fulfilled the law perfectly so that we would have nothing that we need do to be saved from our sins. So that we don't have to add anything. He saves to the uttermost those who through faith, through the one sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10, through that one sacrifice of Himself, He saves to the uttermost those who through faith in Him. And so we rejoice in the birth of our Savior, that He came to this world, and that He is the God-man, perfect in our place. Amen. Let us bow before Almighty God then in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, our Savior, we come before You in thanksgiving. We come before You in praise. We thank You that You have taken upon Yourself our flesh, that You became like unto us, that You can be tempted, and yet, indeed, O Lord, You were perfect. There is no sin in You. We thank You that when You sacrificed Yourself on the cross, You did indeed die. And we do not understand that. And yet, O Lord, You paid the penalty for our sins of death and of hell, such that there is nothing we need add to our salvation. We praise You. We thank You for that fact. We rejoice that we can celebrate Your birth as we celebrate Christmas. And we pray, O Lord, that in all of our celebrations, we might have our minds and our hearts on the wonders of the grace that You have toward us, given to us through the child, through the man, who is true God, our Savior. For it is in Christ's name that we pray, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.